Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We do want to welcome two of the Pringle girls here with us this morning. Good to have both of you with us. You know, I've been in congregations where there would have been all kinds of people saying under their breath, "Why don't they have that kid under control?" Okay? But Bo wants to be with his papa, papaw, as he calls him. And you think about our own lives as Christians, and what did Jesus tell his disciples? He says, "Don't hinder the little ones from coming to me." The people that we want our kids to be around are godly people. And when they want to hang around with their papaw, so be it. If you're distracted by that, I apologize, but you shouldn't be. That should be an example just for all of us that we need to strive to be closer to our God and truly be focused on what's truly important. And as you can see on the screen this morning, our title of our lesson this morning is Drifting Away from the Truth. And as we begin this morning, I want us to really think about just how great Jesus truly is. Everything that we know, everything we see, everything we can't even see, belongs to Him. Everything in the universe. He is a creator of all that exists. And He spoke it into existence. He's the exact representation of the Father's nature, and He's equal in glory and power. And He holds the entire universe together. He died for our sins, and He's presently sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And I want you to think about this. He's worshipped by all the angels, and He will be around a long time after this physical world we know is gone. Because of this, you and I need to realize how fortunate we are to have heard the gospel message that was revealed through Jesus Christ Himself. It is the greatest message ever revealed to mankind. And it reveals a great, wonderful salvation. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to think about how the Hebrew writer describes our Lord. And then we're going to look at a warning or an encouragement, I guess, may be the better way of putting it. Beginning in verse 2, he says, "In these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For which did the angels ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angel wings, and his ministers a flame of fire?' But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated the lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end.' But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 1. And this is our text this morning. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Think about the past precedent we see here in this passage. It tells us Jesus is far superior to the angels. Yet the law revealed through the angels was backed up by God Himself. And every violation of the law received a just penalty. And folks, the law of Moses proved to be unalterable. That is, it was firm, it was sure, valid, reliable, dependable, and certain. And what God said, God meant. He stood behind all His promises and warnings with action. But yet, you say, we don't live under the old law. Why do you bring that up? Has God changed? He's the same God today as He was 10,000 years ago. And you and I need to remember that you and I as Christians live under a new covenant with God. And I think it's a common myth in our culture is that God expected strict obedience in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament He's far more lax or lenient concerning His standards. When in fact nothing could be farther from the truth. The Holy Spirit specifically says we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. And then He continues in verse 3, He says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so if anything, you and I have been given even greater privileges and blessings, which means that we have a greater responsibility. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 48? He says, for everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. And so I want us to think about it for a minute. Think about us and think about the men of Nineveh. Jesus warned his contemporaries that at the final judgment, they would be condemned by previous individuals and generations. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Matthew 12, verse 41. And so the question for our generation is, what will other generations, like the men of Nineveh or the first century Christians, say about us? And how we used our current privileges? Just think about it for a moment, folks. You and I have our own personal copies of the Bible. Many of us have numerous copies. Numerous translations. Okay? And yet, how often do we read them? Is it our prized possession? Or is my cell phone more important to me than my Bible? Now, fortunately, nowadays we can even have our Bible on our cell phone. Okay? We have the freedom to study, to evangelize, and worship. Do we prize that freedom? Do we use such freedoms? We've benefited from various scientific discoveries that only reinforce what is taught in Scripture. Has that strengthened our faith? Or do we just yawn in the presence of such information? I understand that Steve and Debbie had the privilege of stopping in at the Ark experience. Huge, isn't it? Very educational. They also went to Niagara Falls. As you can imagine, the information they received at Niagara Falls contradicts what they heard just south of Cincinnati. Now, do you understand what I mean by that? Billions and billions of years created, or millions, I don't know how many they would tell you, Niagara Falls. What would they tell you at the ark experience? The flood is what caused all of this. Am I correct? Their heads are going yes, okay? But still, think about it. We have all this information, and what do we do with it? Do we sit on it, or do we share it? Folks, we have so many modern conveniences that allow easy transportation to worship, to visit and help others, to read the scriptures even after the sun goes down. We have so many online resources to evangelize and strengthen our faith. And yet, we are wasting our time on what is not edifying. You see, we have so many modern conveniences that give us more time to help others and to pray, and yet we're wasting such precious hours. And so I want us to go back and think about what Paul says to us in that warning in verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to think about the danger of drifting. See, the warning here to Christians clearly indicates that such can happen if we don't pay close attention to what Jesus has said. And I want you to think about the term drift for a moment. To flow past, to just glide by. Where the significance is to find oneself flowing or passing by without giving due heed to a thing, Vine says. The idea is in sharp contrast with giving heed. You know, sometimes I find myself, as you know, I drive a FedEx truck, okay? And there'll be times where I just get lost in my own thoughts, and I'll be driving along and I'm going, wait a minute, I just passed my stop. I'm just going along with the flow, you know. My mind is not focused on what I need to be focused on, and I have to turn around and backtrack little ways. How many times as Christians are we just going along with the flow, and then finally the light bulb comes on and we think, whoa, wait a minute, I just really missed something that was important. Lapse from truth and goodness is more often the result of inattention than of design, Vincent says. And the word here can have a nautical sense as well, as a ship slipping past its haven because the pilot hasn't paid attention to the course, Kaufman says. You see, things that are adrift are things that just go with the flow, as Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 talk about. And you know, it's interesting that some that fall away do not do so boldly and dramatically, but rather gradually. One can spend 20 years in the process of falling away. You see, you don't have to say no to God or to one of His commands. You can just put it on the back burner or say maybe or when I get around to it. So we need to be very careful that we don't drift. Because you and I can end up lost through inattention, carelessness, neglecting to meet with the saints, praying, or studying the scriptures. And we need to be impressed that it takes time, it takes attention, it takes effort to live the Christian life. And I want to remind us of three particular passages that reaffirm that very clearly. In Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, the Hebrew writer says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's going to take practice on our part. It's going to take effort on our part to live the Christian life. Jesus in Luke 8 had these things to say. Luke 8, verse 14. Luke 8, verse 17. He said, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." And I just read the wrong verse, folks. I'm sorry. You're probably going, why is he reading that verse? Verse 14. He said, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity." The cares of the world choked it out. It is a battle, constant battle. You know, we live in a very agricultural part of the world, country. A farmer that doesn't take care of his fields doesn't get a good crop. If you were just to let your field go and then just, well, I don't want to plow it this year, but let me try to plant something. Okay? And I know that nowadays they have power seeders and everything else, okay? But if you haven't plowed that up and gotten all the thorns and the weeds and everything else out of it, or at least use some kind of herbicide to kill those things off, that seed is going to be choked out before it ever gets a good start. And so, everything in life takes effort. And so, I encourage us as Christians to remember that we can't just ride along and not pay attention to what's going on. And then I want to look at one more passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter said, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." If you are on a basketball team and you only showed up for practice once or twice a week, where would you spend your time during the game? On the bench. If you got to be on the team much longer at all. We all understand that, don't we? We understand that if you want to, in sports, in life, you got to get up off the bench. And whether you're a starter or a backup, you got to practice just as hard as the other guy if you ever expect to get any playing time. In life, in the Christian life, we have to practice these characteristics, these qualities, and make them a part of our lives to make sure, to make, as Peter says, to make certain about his calling and choosing us. So how many opportunities to learn and grow do we just let slip by? Every class, every service is an opportunity to learn, to encourage others, and to grow. And one of the greatest dangers in our lives, folks, is our own time. Is that often professed Christians just seem so busy with other things that they do not have time to invest in a relationship with God. They're always attending, or intending, I should say, to get around to it. And you know, if we're not careful, we can end up simply lost. We can end up lost simply by not having the right priorities in life. But you know, this isn't a new problem we're dealing with. It's an old problem. Solomon himself, the wisest man ever known besides Jesus himself, of course, drifted away from God. 1 Kings 11, verse 4, he says, "And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." We must ask ourselves the question, is my heart wholly devoted? The church in Ephesus drifted. Revelation 2, verse 4. "You have left your first love," John writes. Folks, is Jesus still the great love of your life? The church in Laodicea drifted. Revelation 3, verse 16 says, "So because you are lukewarm," are we lukewarm? Now, we all know the rest of that passage, right? "Because you are lukewarm, I," what? "Spewed you out of my mouth." You all know I love coffee, right? Literally, I love coffee. But the one thing I can't stand is for my coffee to get cold. If it gets cold, it either goes back in the microwave or it goes down the drain. And I get a new cup. Because coffee's not made to be drank cold. Now, I know Kurt would disagree with me because he likes to put his over ice. And so does Melissa, evidently. All right? And I on occasion, I could tolerate that. But when I want a cup of coffee, a true cup of coffee, I want it hot. Okay? Not cold, not iced. I want it hot. We need to make sure that our Christian lives, we don't become lukewarm. And the scarier thought is that we don't become iced. Some of the Christians addressed in this letter were drifting. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, it says, "By this time," as we just read, "you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Whose fault is that? If we reach that point in our lives, whose fault is it? It's the man in the mirror, or the woman in the mirror. It's our responsibility to be growing, to be striving to become more knowledgeable every single day. And I want to just think about some thoughts here. Some red flags that you and I can look at in our own lives. And I know that oftentimes we see these things and when it's somebody else's life, you know, we see it immediately. But I want you to think about these things. I want you to observe that one can be a member of a congregation and be drifting at the same time. Like the Christians in Ephesus, Laodicea, and in this particular letter to the Hebrews. My conscience is no longer bothered when I put other things before worshiping God and with God's people. My attendance is not what it used to be. That is a red flag, folks. There really isn't much difference with what I provide for my children and what non-Christian parents provide for their children. Very little spiritual interaction or instruction is being imparted. Yes, I'm providing meals and a warm place to sleep, but I'm not preparing them for eternity. You remember Jesus' warning? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? That is a red flag, folks. I spend most of my time with non-Christian friends. I'm becoming more like my non-Christian friends than they are becoming like me. There's a warning there. And Hosea 7 verse 8 reminds us of that. Unless I actually told people, no one would suspect that I was even a Christian. That's a red flag, folks. My life is lacking a convicting element. It seems I have become like tasteless salt. That's a red flag. People don't ask me about my hope. That's a red flag. I tolerate language and concepts that are truly offensive to God and condemned in Scripture, in the programs, movies, etc. that I watch. And I'm used to sitting through a movie and being sworn at repeatedly. Being entertained, watching and what everyone else is watching, being culturally up to date, has become far more important to me than pleasing God. I've forgotten that I really don't need the world to entertain me. That my life should be far more interesting than what I watch on television. Folks, all those things are red flags that your life is headed in the wrong direction. And so we need to be reminded about what Jesus said. So great a salvation. Great in extent. Think about it. Whosoever. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believed in him. Whoever. Just think about the great extent of God's love. It's great in duration. It's not temporary, but it's eternal. Hebrews 5 verse 9. Just think about the great price that was paid. The very blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible. The great cause. Hebrews 5 verse 9. The great distance traveled and effort made to deliver it. Hebrews 2 verse 14. The great condemnation from which we're delivered. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. The great enemy fought and defeated. The great spokesman who delivered it. The greatest of eternal rewards. And the greatness of the love of God that underlies it. Folks, drifting away from the truth is nothing to be taken lightly. We've all seen in the movies where someone fell out of their boat. And in the beginning, they fell into rapids that were fairly slow. But then, quickly, they become a raging rapid. And they can't get out. Usually because of inattention. If they had been paying attention and they had planned a route, they would know where the dangerous parts of the river were. And they would pick up their canoe and they would walk it down past those dangerous spots. And then they would put back in. But see, inattention keeps us from doing that. And then oftentimes it's too late. But fortunately for us, our God is a forgiving God. And it makes it possible for all of us to repent. So this morning, if you've been drifting from God, we want to encourage you. Come back to your first love. Commit your life to him and realize that the journey we're on here in this life is so short compared to what eternity will be like. Don't put your eternity in jeopardy for a few fleeting moments of pleasure here on this earth. It's not worth it. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we want to encourage you to make your life right with God. If we can help you, won't you come as together we stand and sing?